forgive me, I was again talking while I should have been turning. And verse 1 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Elijah here is dealing with discouragement. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of Baptists today that are fighting with this particular arrow. Of course, this is in line with our series on what I call the fiery darts of the devil, kind of pulling apart different things that can stick into us that may not be sins in and of themselves, but are things that we shouldn't have and often can lead to more temptation. Discouragement is one of those things. We'll get so bummed out about people not coming to church anymore, we'll start to get tempted to not come ourselves. And if that sounds backwards, it is. Remember that when that temptation comes, that's backwards. Well, I don't like this going on, and I don't like that going on, and it seems like no matter what we do in the church, this and that still happens. Those are the wrong kind of thoughts. Those are discouraged thoughts. And you see them everywhere. Why? Because it is prevalent in the flesh to expect things to happen on a certain scale. If I put in a small amount of effort, I should get a large amount of return, right? When has that ever worked right? Right? We've got microwaves and we can order things off of our phone and we expect things to happen quickly. I was just thinking recently, when we were first able to order things online, remember how long it used to take to get things ordered to your house online? Weeks. And you thought it was the neatest thing ever, or you thought it was the devil. One of the two. Right? People always fell on one side or the other. This is great! I'm not putting my information on the internet. We just kind of went one way or the other with it. It used to take weeks. I ordered something a couple days ago. It showed up the next day from several states away. You just kind of think of how quickly we've honed things in. And it's gotten us just a little bit spoiled in expecting everything in life should just work out. What did Elijah just come back from? Elijah had been to this thing, 450 prophets of Baal, all defeated, all killed. This wonderful moment where it's, hey, cross this line if you believe in the Lord. And of course, just everything happening there and many people seeing that, being discomfited in their Baal worship. A lot of great things happen. And on top of it all, he called down rain right after. This should have been the highlight of his ministry. This should have been one of those things where he walked away going, praise the Lord, let's have a revival service. But the good old Jezebel gets pen and paper and spooks him. Now, I've got a lot to say about the relationship between Ahab and Jezebel. I don't think Ahab was any kind of man, just the way that Jezebel ran that country, ran his kingdom, the way that she put certain ideas out there, and that's what we were going to do. And I tell you what, she was an evil woman. He was an evil man, by far one of the worst people you'd ever want to have anything to do with. And it disheartened him because he thought this fixes everything. Can I tell you this? There's nothing we can do in the Lord that's going to fix this world. It is a cursed earth. You'll put all your sweat and all your blood into praying for something, into doing something, and you'll step back and you'll say, you know what? I thought more of a result would happen. Wouldn't it be great after all of our sweat and blood being put into this Bible conference, all of you practicing with singing, I sat up here and I listened to that, just blessed my heart, really excited about it. We put all the effort into the singing. You cook your hearts out. We put on an amazing conference. Everybody walks away going, well, praise the Lord, that was a good time. Wouldn't it just be great if we did all that and entirety of Mount Morris, Clio, the entire area, just caught revival and started coming into the church. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's not going to happen. We're not going to get rid of sinners on this earth because we did something really well. It's not it. God has a particular timeline. He has a particular plan. And you know, as much as we'd love a knock out of the park home run like that, that's not going to happen. We have to have proper expectations. And I don't know what Elijah's expectations were, but I do know that he was, one, afraid of his life, and that fear for his life turned into a desire to have his life taken away. He was tired of living in the fear. He was tired of fighting Ahab and Jezebel. We even see as he sits there, he goes, you know what, Lord, go ahead and take my life. I'm no better than my father's. He was discouraged. Now, discouraged, of course, being the opposite of courage. Courage is standing up and doing a thing regardless of your fears or doubts of it. Being able to act in the presence of trials, hardships, and doubt. And you know what? We need courage in our day-to-day lives. We need to be able to stand up against the Ahabs and the Jezebels. We need to be able to stand up and encourage those around us. It's easy to lose your temper. That's a child's game. It's easy to want to quit when things aren't going your way, right? That's how children handle their disputes. But us, we may be children of God, but we're grown soldiers of Christ as well. We are no longer children. At least we ought not to be. Many have been saved longer than I've been alive. We ought to be able to stand up and have some form of spiritual toughness. Somebody showed me a clip. They posted it on social media of these two. I think they were boxers, but there was the cage around. I'm not good with the fighting things. But this one guy goes over to the other guy, and he just whap, whap, whap. And the guy that took the punches just took the punches and smiled at him. I've never seen a man so terrified in my life. Just whap, whap, whap. And the guy sitting there goes smiling at him. He goes, oh. And he backs up. And you know what? There's a lot of toughness in a guy that can take three on the jaw and smile about it. And that kind of toughness led to a complete disheartening of his opponent. Doesn't the Bible say it's just that easy? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll push into you, realize that he can't do it. It's all right, the Lord's with this one, and I'm not going to be able to budge that one. There's six or seven others in the church, six or seven others of the faith that I can go and I can pester and I can send my minions to, and we could create scenarios. We'll get them. This one's not worth my time. I don't want to sit there and get into another thing like I did with Job with God. I'm not going to take another licking like that. I'm going to come over here. And that's the kind of toughness we ought to pervade to. Again, not that we never have fear. There'll always be fear. There'll always be doubt. As you sit there as a parent, as a grandparent, as you're trying to be a father to adult children, there's always challenges, there's always doubts. But you know what you do? You saddle up, you pick up your Bible, and you do your duty anyway. You don't back down. You don't get disheartened. You don't get disquieted that easy. You've got to be the one that when the devil sits there and says, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about that? You're the one like Jesus Christ that says, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. It is written. It is written. That's the kind of response we need to have. And it's, again, it's not, courage is not believing that you're going to win no matter what. Courage is fighting it regardless of the outcome. There are people in the Bible, they stood up and they did great things, and that was the end of their lives. Think about Samson. There was no hope to get out of this thing. There was only one thing he had, push on those pillars. There were so many people that did exactly what God told them to do, and it cost them their lives. But guess what? It was a small price to pay for that eternity in heaven. That's the reward. Again, that's not, you're not trading one for the other. I tell you, if my life ends right now, you can't threaten me with an eternity an eternity in heaven and make me scared of that. I'm looking forward to it. That's our heart. Regardless of what happens, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, my kids are going to get mad. My neighbors are going to get upset. My coworkers will be angry. If I don't do this, I'm going to have issues inside the house. Well, praise the Lord. Go for it. I'll pray for you. Well, you need some advice. You need someone to go with you. You need someone to pray with you. I'm here for you all the way. But what I will not stand for is us backing down, where I have to justify why I didn't obey God with excuses. Elijah was scared. He ran up into the mountains. He had to get as far from there as he possibly could. Discouragement is a dangerous thing. Why discouragement is dangerous should be self-explanatory, but let's dig into it just a little bit. Discouragement is not so much an emotion as a perception problem. It's not seeing things as they are and having a physical or emotional response to that failure. Discouragement often happens when you either forget who God is, forget what God has told you to do, or you're dealing with a physical or emotional problem. And sometimes that'll happen. A lot of times pain will creep in, or loss, something that's completely dominated our lives for a little bit. And we allow it to do that. We allow it to dominate the situation. But that situation doesn't belong to your feelings. You know how much trouble this world has gotten into because we've lived more off of feelings than truth? Don't let feelings dominate. You may be in pain. Trust the Lord in that. I wish there was a verse I could give you, take all your pain away. It doesn't happen. Right? But we can't forget it. Sometimes we'll have that vision problem. It's like I said, discouragement is a perception problem. We think the problem is bigger than what it is. We look at Jezebel and we think, you know what? Jezebel has all this power. Jezebel has all this might. She's got all these prophets of Baal. She's got all these soldiers at her command. At Ahab, he's a wet noodle of a spined person. He's milquetoast incarnate. We've got all these problems. I've got to run. I've got to hide. But what he never stopped to think about on his running away was that God was far bigger than Ahab. God was far bigger than Jezebel. God is far bigger than your employer, than your coworkers, than your family. God is far bigger than your problems and your troubles and your fears. God is way bigger than all of those things. Whose side are you on? It is proper for me to look at a situation and say, I cannot handle this. This is something that is beyond my ability to think through. But it's more proper for me to sit there and say, yes, this is true, but God told me to do it, so this isn't going to be a problem. Follow me on this? If I sat there and I looked out at all the things we needed to do, all right, we got to pull down 4 trees. You know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. I couldn't pull down 4 trees properly on my own. Could I have done it and made a mess? You better believe it, right? But so, hey, we got this and we've got that. We can take care of this. We can do it this way. I can't, but we've got tools at our disposal, right? You know, Brother Dwayne came in. We got this thing, ripped the trees right out while I was, I don't know where, I walked away for a second. He had 3 whole trees out of the ground. Think about it. Just beep, beep, beep. It's easy, right? Because we've got the tools. We have no reason to get discouraged when we see what God can do. And we should not need a constant reminder. Hey, Lord, can you just prove to me, you're like Gideon, can you prove to me that this is right? Can you prove to me that this is what we're doing? No, Lord, this is what you've told me to do. I'm stepping in. Discouragement gives us an improper view of things. It slows you down. Verses 1-4 of our text, we see a time where Elijah should have been out there leading a revival in Israel, but he was terrified. He was terrified of this message that he had received. He was terrified of this woman in this mansion, in this tower, wherever she was. He was nervous about all of this. Slows you down from doing things. You know, I would love to go to church, but you know what? This happened and that happened. It doesn't seem like anybody wants me there. It doesn't seem like anybody's excited to see me. All the lies the devil tells you, right? All those things, you don't fit in, you don't belong there, you don't get anything. That young preacher doesn't have anything for me. All those lies, those are perception issues. That's discouragement. You got to look at it properly. You know what? If I don't have these right here, my glasses, I have a small problem getting around. Right, my world ends where Rita begins. I see her, and then I see blobby faces. I fix that. If I drive without these on at night, that's a hazard. No light, no sight. I'm in trouble. I put them on. Your Bible is your vision correction. If you're not in this book, you're going to believe every lie the devil tells you. If you are spiritually malnourished, it is malnourished from not receiving the nutrients from this book. And I'm telling you, well, how could just going over these lines do anything? You will learn. You will see things correctly. You will see God and who He is correctly. But removed from this, you'll slow down like how I have to slow down. I'll drive with my blinker on. I'll be looking, squinting out the windows without my glasses. I need them. I have to slow down so I don't make a mistake, so I don't get hurt, or because I'm terrified of running into things. So I've got to put those glasses on. You'll slow down in your service to the Lord. You'll stop doing this. You'll stop doing that. Why? Well, nobody wants me to do it. Nobody's excited about it anymore. Stop the nonsense. If God told you to do it, you do it. It's not about the cheers. It's not about the acceptance. It's about obedience to God. That's what we're here for. So we got to get the proper vision there. We've got to stop looking at the wrong thing. God had just sent down fire and burned water, stone, and sacrifice all together. There were 450 less prophets of Baal running around, and many Israelites had become disillusioned of the practice of Baal worship. To put a cherry on top of the sundae, God even had Elijah call down rain just to further shatter Ahab's misplaced faith. It should have been a very, very good week for Elijah. Should have been a very great week for Israel. What happened instead was weak-willed little Ahab ran back to his wife, who pretty much carried the backbone for the family, and who also issued this threat against him. You know what? I understand this. I understand the fear of a threat. Despite this great miracle and despite all that had happened, it seemed as though nothing had changed. And we look for that. We look for change. We look for something to have been made different because I prayed one time, because I studied a little bit. All of my life should be different. I'll tell you what. I've got a gym membership. If I go out and I work on that elliptical for 5 to 10 minutes and I get off that, how much of a change are you going to see? Well, I'll be slightly more damp. That'll be it. You've got to put the real time in on a daily and consistent basis. You've got to change the way your spirit works. You've got to change the way your mind works to where obedience becomes my habit. Obedience becomes what I want. I know how to look for God's will because I've seen what He has said. I've seen how He has instructed, and I've developed a devotion and a practice of it. That's what I need. So it slows you down. It gets you looking at the wrong thing. He should have been staring back at all things that God had done. Instead, he's looking at this messenger. He's looking at this message in his hand going, oh, woe is me. What do I do? Of course, the answer is simple, isn't it? Elijah, you keep doing what God told you to do. You keep doing the work. You don't stop. It seems simple, the tasks that God has given us, the great commission that God has handed us. It seems like a very simple thing. How on earth could that possibly help? Well, you get in there, you'll find out. What it does is sometimes it'll make the dangerous things look a whole lot bigger, a whole lot more different than what they are. It makes Jezebel look bigger than what she is. It makes the world look lonelier than what it really is. And it makes God look smaller than He really is. It taints and colors everything. Sin does. Discouragement does. Gives you a wrong view of everything. And you know what? I have experienced that discouragement has a physical cost to it. It'll make you tired. You ever have so much going on, it just the whole idea of it wears you out? Like, I've got this going on with this kid. I've got this going on over here. I've got this happening at work. I've got to figure out some retirement stuff over here. All the things that we're working out. We've got all this stuff happening at church. And you know what? So-and-so is in the hospital, and this is happening over here too. We take all these burdens that God told us to leave at His feet. We take all of these things. You know what? That tires you out. It wears you down. Why? Because we're looking at things wrong. We're letting it exact that physical cost. Don't let that happen. Don't let your body get tired because of discouragement. How about this one? You ever just have so much to do, your brain fogs over? You're like, I've got 9,000 things to do. Let's make a list. Now that I've made a list, I need a nap. This is not going to be good. Sometimes I'll sit there, I'll drink coffee while I'm making my list just to keep myself going. All right. 2 pages. All right, here we go. You know what you do? Once you made that list, you take that list to the Lord and say, Father, these are the things that I have planned. Give me the strength and the wisdom to do what You have planned. And Lord, as much as I have my schedule, it belongs to You. I have it to work. You have it to will out. Whatever it is you don't want on this list is not going to get done. Whatever you do, I'm trusting You to give me the energy to do it. And folks, that is a sweet relationship right there. It'll change how you see things, change how you do things. Someone said mean things to me. You ever have somebody say mean things? Nobody here has had anybody say anything mean about them, right? Well, they were mean to me. Well, you know what? You're going to be okay, sport. Go back to Dennis back there. He's got candy. Have a little. Go to a local college, get you a puppy and some Play-Doh. You'll be fine. I'm assuming people like that never went to school as a kid. I'm just assuming. We were playing dodgeball downstairs with the kids, I don't know how it came up. I think we were talking about how Maris just got completely picked on by her kids. We said, go, and just three dodgeballs went sailing at Maris at the same time. I can't remember what we were joking about. I'm like, you know what? I was the chubby kid in high school and middle school. I know what it's like to take a dodgeball to the face and literally everywhere else. I know what it's like to be made fun of. I know what it's like to be teased, to be called goody two-shoes. I used to wear a t-shirt with our church name on it every Thursday because we would have a kids' Bible study there, and I would go there after school. I know what it's like to have a teacher pull you aside and say, you can't bring your Bible into my class. There's people who are offended by it. I went to the one Muslim student that I went to class with and said, Safa, does this bother you? She goes, no. That doesn't bother me at all. I said, well, fine. Everybody else can go boil their heads. I don't care. He's like, yeah, but I absolutely can. This is protected by the state for me to do. You don't want to keep one in the library? That's your business, but I'm bringing my own. And I'm allowed to have this. I went over one time. It was Brenna Stein. She had a book, the title of it, I couldn't tell you. In good company, all male or mixed, I wouldn't say it, the title of this book. And I pointed over to that book and I said, why can I not have a book that says Holy Bible, but she can have this book with that on it? You encourage this. She's getting graded for this. I'm not opening this up while you're talking. I'm taking notes. I needed to take notes. I'm paying attention to you. This is for when you give us free time. I've got this for a reason. I'm allowed to have this if she's allowed to have that. Go make your case to the principal. And I did. It was the shortest 2-minute conversation I ever had. So, Mr. So-and-so said, I can't have this book. He said, you can't have this book? Yeah, it's this book right here. Well, I could see his point there. I go, yeah, but do you see mine? He goes, yeah. I go, all right, have a good day. And that's it. And then we'll get to talking about how public schools are a certain way. People roll their eyes. They don't do that. I was the one they were doing it to. I sat there. It's remarkable. And of course, it wasn't as high pitched as it is today. It was very low key. Hey, listen, we don't want any problems, because I was the quiet kid. You thought you could muscle me by putting me in the principal's office, and I'd sweat. I was sweating anyway. Come here. Hey, we need you to not do this. I know what it's like to be put into a position where, like, Lord's called me to preach, and I'm getting in trouble in high school for having a Bible. What's that going to be like? Well, it's going to be like just how it is now. We get tough through those things. And guess what? It's going to get worse. You know what I do? I pick up books like Memorials of Baptist Martyrs, and I realize, you know, you could pick on me just a little bit for being fat. You could pick on me just a little bit for bringing my Bible. It is by far a vacation compared to what they had to go through. You look at what the disciples had to go through, and I'm at Disneyland. I don't know if Disneyland's the same. It's probably not a place you'd want to go. I'm at a theme park compared to what some of these martyrs had to go through, what these disciples went through. I've got no reason to get discouraged, because better men and even somewhat weaker men have gone through faithfully. Discouragement can change your attitude to where we'll say things like, I can't do it. We've already talked about that. Of course you can't do it. God's going to be there with you. Don't worry about it. Or the dreaded, it can't be done. There's no point in us giving the gospel. There's no point in me even trying. I can't give up this sin. Whatever we bolster about, we're trying to tell God exactly how little power he has in our lives. Be honest with us. I refuse to do it because I like it. I refuse to start doing that because I'd much rather have my Saturdays, my Sundays, my whatever, to do whatever I want to do. Let's be honest. Let's not say that it can't be done. Let's not limit God. If we're going to sin, sin. Don't try to bring his reputation down with you. Be honest. You know what else discouragement causes you to do? It causes you to quit. Absolutely wrecks me when I see people walk out the church doors for the last time because they got a wild hair up their nose about something. I told you that story one time. I was at a fellowship. Well, I wasn't at the fellowship. I heard of a fellowship that happened. Lady walked in, didn't see any seats around the chair at the table for her. Thought, oh, well, they must not want me here, and took off. You know how many times I've walked into a room, there wasn't enough chairs. You know what I did? Now, I'm not a genius. This is what I did. I went over, I got me a chair. All right? Or you sit on the table. People think you're weird enough, they'll grab you a chair. Enough for that to be one of the reasons the lady stopped going to the church. Nobody likes me. Or you find the one remote section of the church. I don't know if we've got one. Y'all spread out good. You find the one remote section of the church to go sit in. And the moment we say amen at the end of the service, you fly out, sitting in the car boo-hooing because nobody came to talk to you. Well, stop running. All right, we can't do that at the end of a Sunday. I need to stretch my legs. I can't catch you halfway out the door. Stick around. Here's an idea. Don't wait for people to talk to you. Go talk to other people. Go see how they're doing. Right? We're giving out these prayer requests. Write those down. I don't know what to talk to them about. Write down the prayer requests. Go talk to them. Sometimes you'll find the conversation you want to have with somebody, they'll come over, see you're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden now we're having a conversation. Right? This is basic kindergarten stuff, how to make friends. But how many times do people walk out, those people don't love me, those people don't like me? That's a kindergarten problem we can fix real quick. Go talk to people. All right? And if you've got weirdness about you, just sit there quietly and nod. I've learned that. That works, Glenn. It works. I'm kind of weird. Dull it down a little bit. Just wait. Some of y'all thought I was quiet in the beginning just because I was being respectful. No, I'm weird. I don't want you to know. Don't quit. All right? Discouragement can make you weaker than what you should be. You decide you'd rather not have the trouble. And that's what Elijah did. Because you know what? This isn't worth the trouble. I'm not going to die at Jezebel's hand. He took off. He went and he slept. I have further proof, discouragement takes it out of you. I have people say, well, it's depression. And you know what? There's different kinds of depression. We can argue over that. I don't think that it is big as some of the clinically minded people say that it is. I don't think it's exactly what they purported out there, where I take a pill and it cures all my ills. I think there are much simpler solutions to that sort of thing. But it pulled it out of them. All right, the angel woke him up. Hey, wake up. Here, have some food. We got a big journey ahead of you. All right, have some food. Get up. Okay. And he went back to sleep. So bummed out, he had to go back to sleep. Angel rolled him over a second time. Hey, big journey. Come on, we get up. We need to be able to get up. If you're discouraged, if you're downhearted, if you're ready to quit, you need to get up. And what do you need to do? You need to eat. Get to that sermon. Get to church. Get that Bible open. Sometimes discouragement will hit you quick and leave just as quick. You see that happening? You get down on your knees. Lord, I'm having some angry thoughts. I'm having some weirdness in my mind here. Give me strength. Let me get into the book of Psalms. Let me get into the book of Proverbs. Let me dive into some of the more faithful people of Scripture. And let me glean off of their strength. Let me just take a look at what they did. Give me a little bit of that spirit. You need to recognize it. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. You need to get re-encouraged. Now, re-encouragement, I think very number one, what needed to happen here with Elijah, and we see that, is he needed to be recharged. And sometimes you just need to recharge your physical batteries. Right? After we've had a big week. You know what I plan on doing next Monday? I plan on sleeping in. And I'm going to sleep in. Right? Finish line Sunday night. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to bed. Recharge your physical batteries a little bit. Right? Well, I sleep 4 hours a night. There's your problem, Jack. Not you, Jack, but figurative Jack. There's your problem. You're sleeping 4 hours. I get this one. Some people, they'll sleep 4 to 5 hours up half the night watching the internet, wearing their brain down on the screens. They'll get up. They'll throw a Pop-Tart in their mouths. They'll go to work wondering why they feel so tired. Well, that's why. You put your brain, as a child of God, you put your brain where it shouldn't be for way longer than it should be. You got little rest, which God very, very easily said we need to have, and you show up at church and you're falling asleep midway through the church. Stop that. Take care of your body. We're supposed to be good stewards of it, said the fat man. I understand that, but take care of yourself. Right? Get some sleep. Get some care. Right? Don't run dogged and don't feed yourself garbage and wonder why you're getting discouraged easily. God didn't make your body to run like that. He gave you specific instructions. Take your rest, a little time to sleep, a little slumber. We need those things. Now don't get too much of it. If you're sleeping 12 hours a day, that's not good either. Some people go, oh, well, see, it's good for me to rest. So they'll sleep 12, 11 hours, 13 hours. Well, I didn't get my sleep, so I'm no good today. You didn't get your sleep? Too bad. Right? Danielle and I were joking yesterday. It was like, well, at a certain point, you get your sleep back. When? When do you get to sleep? Well, stop having kids. You know, I don't think that's going to happen. I think the moment they're all okay for, Danielle's looking at me angry. I think that's what's going to happen with us. Get over it. Sometimes you got to muscle through some things. Right? Well, I can't serve because I didn't get sleep and I'm not eating good. Well, eat good, get your sleep, but if you didn't do either of those things, too bad, we're going anyway. Right? Recharge yourself, but don't let laziness creep in that word. So recharge yourself physically. I like this story. One New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until somebody could get a can of gas. Well, I find the most funny about this story was who owned the parade, who owned the float. It represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its truck just ran out of gas. Now, that's bad. Now, I get it. They're all just coming with gas in their pockets. I get it, but it's kind of funny. That's the last person you want to have do that. I think it'd be funny if it was one of those electrical cars. But even though Christians have access to God's omnipotence, it's a wonder why on earth we don't avail ourselves to it when we need it. You also need to charge your spiritual battery. Psalm 23, right? We all know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want. Folks, that's supply. He maketh me to lay down in green pastures. That's rest. We were just talking about that. Hey, it's coming together. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's refreshment. He restoreth my soul. That's healing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's challenge. I will fear no evil. That's assurance. For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Folks, that's shelter. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security forever. That's eternity. Amen. Now tell me again how getting close to the Lord again isn't going to wake you back up. No one will ever get that. Well, brother, every time, every problem, you seem to go back to the same things. Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you studying? Are you coming to church? Are you paying? Why is it always the Word that's the answer for you? Because the Word has every answer. It is every answer. I get too far from God, I'm in trouble. These are His Word. Right here, these are the instructions. It's not just a love letter. It is that, but it's more than that. It is your guide. It is your how-to book. It's everything. Amen. If I just pray, Lord, give me, give me, give me, that's a one-sided conversation. How on earth can I say I'm relying on God if I hear none of His Word? You need to recharge yourself spiritually. You plug yourself right back into the Lord. And you do that through what He has to say. So now that you're refreshed, you need to refocus. James 5 verse 7 says, there is no way to stop... That's not what it says. That's my notes on it. James chapter 5 verse 7. Go there with me if you will. James 5 7. Always encouraging to hear pages being turned when I say that. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You need to get your eyes back on God. Hey, there's bad things happening. Go to the Lord. Well, I need some advice here. Awesome. Let's go to the Lord. Let's get some verses out. Let's take a look at this situation. Whatever is going on in your life, if your first reaction isn't to reach out to the Lord, there is a problem. I kind of come up with this joke. I don't know if it's all that good. But on my phone, if anything were to happen to me, you could grab my phone and you do the ICE thing in case of emergency. Right? That's the first person that you call, or you have somebody call if you're in trouble. I thought, well, wouldn't it be remarkable if, you know what? Just pray. In case of emergency, just pray for me. Right? Danielle's not going to answer the phone. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding on that. I'm the one who doesn't answer messages. But that's my reaction. What's the Lord doing? Every now and then, the boys will get in trouble, and it won't be me yelling at them. You know who they'll turn around and look at? All right, you kids, get out of here. You know what they do? Dad? Oh, that would be my reaction to the Lord. You got to stop doing that. Lord, don't stop doing it? Okay. Well, this is getting hard. Lord, this is real. Keep going. Okay. At no time does God issue the terms of surrender, of retreat. Hey, obey me unless this happens. He doesn't do that. Thankfully, he is a very clear general in his instructions. A janitor working at a fast food restaurant heard a woman cry out, "Oh no, I can't believe you did this. It's everywhere. I can't believe this." The janitor, curious, comes around the corner. And he sees a small child with their drink tipped upside down, orange drink all over the table, all over the floor. Oh, this is horrible. Look at the mess you made. You're so stupid. It was really just going off about this spilled orange drink. Well, the janitor went back. He grabbed his mop, grabbed his rag, came over, ragged up the table, wiped up the floor, put a caution wet floor sign. The woman was still reacting to the spilled juice by the time he had it picked up. Her focus was on the wrong thing. She hit that let all the steam out button when all you really needed was a little rag and a little mop. Focus on the right thing. If all I ever do is look at what's wrong and pay attention and react to the wrong, but don't actually do anything biblical about it, I'm just making noise. And we've all seen that. Well, how come this isn't going? How that's out? And meanwhile, while we're going off about stuff, here comes somebody just... All right, here we wipe that up, and all right, and we take care of it. How easily things can be taken care of if we don't flip our lids, if we focus on what's important. Focus. Many a child of God faces the spiritual equivalent of a spilled drink, messy table, and sticky floors. And instead of ridding themselves of the sin or obeying God to the service, they try to scare the mess away with a lot of noise. If I bark and cry and whine and make enough phone calls about it, it'll make it better. That's not how that works. Going back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 11. So at this point, Elijah has fled to Horeb. Verse 11 says, "And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" His focus was completely on him, that he thought that because there was all this blowing and everything going on, that meant something from God to stop. You know what? You ever experience this? You turn on the news and you don't find anything godly there. It's just bad news. Well, why did this happen? Why is that going on? And you know what? We'll skim the internet. We'll look through things, and it's bad news, bad news, bad news. Look what happened to this church over here. Look what happened to this, what's going on in this state. Look what's going on with abortion. Look what's going on with what they're teaching kids about what gender is. Look at all this nonsense around here. You look at that and say, well, where is God in all this? Where is he here? Where is he there? You know what? Can I tell you something? God is not in Google. He's not. You know, it's funny, they'll sit there on their little home screen. They'll do little pictures and fun things for the inventor of the Q-tip. But come Resurrection Sunday, it's blank. Don't look for God on Google. They don't want him there. What's going on in the education system? They're doing this and they're doing that, and all these things are happening. It's just more of a disgrace. It's weakening people's minds. We go on and on and on about it. Why are you looking for God in the educational system? They kicked him out a long time ago. You think he's going to sit there and he's going to try to tell you something through the educational system that doesn't want him? You think he's going to try to tell you something through an internet company that doesn't want to have anything to do with it? You know where God is going to talk to you? He's going to talk to you in the still small voice. It is still in the fact that it's not going anywhere. It is small in the fact that it fits quietly in your hand, and it shrinks down to fit in your heart if you'll memorize it. We see that it's his voice. We know that it's him. I know I can trust it because it's him. As the one voice that I will always trust. We'll have our favorite commentators. We'll have our favorite news people. And doesn't just break your heart when your favorite weather person doesn't get the weather right? Oh, I feel like they cheated you. You know what? They're man. They're going to be wrong. I hear that voice. I open those pages. I know. I know what it's going to be. I know what I've got to do. I know I can trust his voice. We need to practice listening for what God says. That's how we teach the kids, isn't it? Hey, no matter what, you hear my voice, you stop what you're doing. Right? Even if you hear my voice raise, why didn't hear you say my name? Did you hear my voice go high? Yeah? Then you come down. Because it's better to be wrong than, you know, to me think you're ignoring me. Right? Hey, come up, boys, come on up. Stop what you're doing. Come running. Isn't that what we do? Oh, that we as children of God, the moment we would hear his voice, lay down whatever's going on and pay attention. Well, I don't think this sermon has anything to do with me. Shh. Put it in your pocket. Save it for later. It'll come up. All right? Listen to the Lord when you hear him speak. Reading through scripture. Why? You know what? This is hard for me to go through. Slow down then. This isn't a race. It's better to get understanding than to get done. That's my opinion on it. It's easy to forget how small Jezebel and Ahab's thrones are when that's all we're paying attention to. You know, the throne I listen to is not in some united world kingdom. It's not in the White House. It's a heavenly throne that I have my ear to. And that's how we're going to get through this thing. If my ear is filled with the voice of the Lord and not the whines, the mutters, and the surmisings of what's going on in this world. I was reading something. I said, you know what? That kind of fits into what I'm talking about because it kind of discouraged me. Do you guys know who Hunter Biden is? Nobody knows who Hunter Biden is, right? You know what? You know what the White House just got themselves involved in? He's become a painter because that's what you do when you're in trouble. You just run off and you become a painter. And they're talking about selling his art for $500,000. What would you do with $500,000, right? I looked at one of those paintings. Remember back in the 90s, they had those weird little squiggles that if you put it close to your eyes and you pulled it away, it showed something. And I'm sitting there looking at this thing going, that looks just like it. And I'm just kind of looking at it back and forth. You know what it revealed? Hunter Biden probably did everything that we thought he did. But $500,000. You know what the White House said? Well, we got to set it up to where when he goes to sell his art, they don't know who bought it. Because we don't want anybody to think they can curry favor with Joe Biden because they bought his son's art. So this will fix everything. From the same staffers that applauded what the Clintons kept doing, whatever the reason is for doing it, that's not it. Right? You could tell they're lying because they're talking. I look at it and go, how corrupt can our government get that we're getting all caught up in what Joe Biden's derelict son is doing with his art? And who on earth is paying $500,000 for this desktop background that you can put on your computer? Who's doing that? You get discouraged by those things. Stop looking at that throne. Stop paying attention. Listen, I'm going to vote Baptist. I'm going to keep voting Baptist. I'm going to keep talking about politics. But you know what? That's not the main stage. Right? It itches me a little bit, but I'm not going to throw the collar out for it. We need to pay attention to what God is doing and what God is saying. And we'll run over them every time. See, God was not done where Elijah thought he was. It's a perception problem. Discouragement says you're done. God says stop listening to that. This is my plan for you. Verse 15, And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimeloah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. God had a plan that Elijah disengaged from. You know what God likes to do when we try to walk away? Come here. Come back. You're going to go down there. Because from Elijah's point of view, what did he say? I only. It's just me down here, Lord. And God says, bless your heart. No, you're not. Look, I got all these. Right? Come over here, take a look at this. Verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know what you don't pick up when people talk about how the world really is? How many Baptists are left? How many people are still kicking against him? Well, the predominantly people are against the Trump administration and the Republican way of thinking. Why do we keep beating you? Why do you got to cheat to win? If we're such pushovers, why'd you have to work so hard? Why'd it come almost out halfway there? All right, tell me the truth. They don't talk about that stuff. Don't listen to them. Re-engage to what God says to do. Right? Well, this is Joe Biden's America. No, this is God's world, so we're going to keep going. We don't like that you do that. Well, you're perfect. This is America. You can be offended over there. I'm walking this way. We're working. That bothers me. You know what? Praise the Lord, you were born in a country where you're allowed to be bothered, right? Other countries, they'll cut your head off for it. I'm going to keep serving them. Right? I hate the idea that I would ever hurt anybody's feelings with the truth, but you know what? If that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Right? That's your bad day, not mine. I'm serving the Lord. Re-engage back into what God has called you to do. Get your Bible open. Get your prayer life organized. Get your family devotions going. Get that personal outreach happening. Get back into church work. What is your church doing? Be there if you can. I'll see this happen sometime with fellowships. Well, you know, it's just a bunch of ladies getting together to pray. Well, it's just prayer band. It's just this, it's just that. I haven't heard it here. Please don't think I'm accusing anybody. But that'll happen. I don't feel like going. You know when you should go, especially? When you don't feel like going. Because that means there's something sticking out, something stuck in you. And you need to get to the Lord. They'll be like we were talking about that today. We're just everything going on. Hey, we need to do this. Hey, we need to do that. And we're talking about different things. All right, stop. Let's pray. Right? And we're focused, and we're paying attention to the Lord. We're making promises. We're raising concerns. I'm putting this time in. And that's something I wouldn't have had if I'm sitting in my office trying to draw notes for myself. Stop. Let's go pray. You know what? Let's take a break out of things. Let's come together as men and women for some fellowship, for some conversation, to lift each other up. Isn't it good to get to know each other? I'll say this, I feel as though I got to know some of you a little bit when we were in the fellowships. I really got to know more about you when we got to working together. And I hope you didn't learn anything about me that scared you. Like, oh man, we brought this guy in here. Get back to work. Right? Re-engage. Right? What's work about coming to a men's or a ladies' fellowship, sitting down eating some pie? Well, you know, it's fun work. It's my kind of work. But it's fellowship. We grow together. So later on when we're sitting there and we're hacking apart trees or we're moving wood chips around the place, that relationship's there. And that attitude of when we're together, we go to the Lord. When we're together, the Lord's first. You need that. We need that brace like a broken leg needs a cast around it. We need to be reset, refocused, and pushed together. Acts 2 verse 46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of hearts. We talked about that this morning, right? There are things we're commanded to do, but sometimes the things we're commanded to do have brilliant side effects. That's it. We come together. All of a sudden my heart goes, you know what, I'm having a hard time. There's a problem in the relationship between me and the Lord. I know I can go talk to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I can get a hold of pastor real quick and we can have this conversation. We can pray. We can go over some scriptures. We can fix this thing so I can get back going. Isn't that what the sheep do sometimes? Every now and then the shepherd comes across a wounded sheep. Sometimes the shepherd would have to break the sheep's leg. And here would come the shepherd, put him up. I'm going to carry you. We need to be on the Lord's back. We need that closeness to Him. Because if I'm walking together, if I see where the flock is, and we're all walking together, I'm less likely to come over here where the snakes are. The snakes don't want to come play in the center. They want to be on the outside. The wolves want to take the weak one on the outside. I don't want to be the weak one out there. There are church members that fall into that. Right? If I'm there, I'm sour about it. I don't want to talk to anybody. I got my opinions. You hurt my feelings. Blah, blah, blah. Boo-hoo-hoo. So we fall back. We got our personal sins. Preacher keeps preaching on them. How dare he? We fall back and back and back. And that's where the devil gets you. I don't want to be there. I want to be pressing towards the front. Where's the Lord at? Lord's going this way with the church. Here I go. I'm going with it. Engage in what's happening. All right. Now, some of us, we want to know everything that's going on, every detail, every size of every paintbrush. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Just don't get crazy. But what's more dangerous are the people who sit back. All right, well, if that's what we're doing, that's what we're doing. And they just sit back. No, get in there. Don't be relaxed about it. Know what's happening. Know what's going on. Right? Be a part of it. Engage yourself in the work of the Lord. In verses 15 through 18 of our text, we see God's kind of like a short little pick-me-up there. You know the best way to get out of discouragement is encourage others? You ever think about that? I mean, one, I get right with the Lord, and how do I keep myself going on a regular basis? I encourage others. And while I'm talking scripture, and I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're praying together, and I'm praying personally, all of a sudden things start to lift up. Pour into others. Go anoint this guy. Go anoint this guy. Go get yourself Elisha. You're really going to like Elisha. Go get him. And he says, pour into others. Do the work. And I'll tell you this. Some of us, we get way too focused on what the problem is. And we never look at what the solution is. Right? You get this one, well, you know, this is happening in my family, and I would never want to put anybody's pain down. Please don't think that's what I'm doing, but this is happening. That's all they think about. Everything is about this problem. Everything. Somebody will come by and say, you know what? If you did this and this, it'd fix it. You know, I wish you wouldn't talk. I just have these problems. I can't even think about that right now. You know how you fix a problem? You fix a problem. Don't sit there, curse the darkness, change the light bulb. Right? Somebody said this one time, well, men, they like to fix the problem. Women just want to be held through the problem. That's ridiculous. I know a lot of women who just go in there and change the light bulb and say, what are you doing? That's ridiculous. Now, I get that. There is that temptation to whine, to weep, to moan, to bleed all over everything. But that's not what God called you to do. Right? I've heard that so many times. Churches are closing. People are leaving the churches. And they go on. That's all they talk about. Well, all right. Well, what are you doing to teach and to train the people? What are you doing to be there for the people? Are you talking to them? If they start missing church, are you going to knock on their door to make sure they're okay? What are you doing to care for them? Well, you know what I tell you? If they want to leave, that's their problem. That's your friend. That's your fellow church member. Now, listen, I'm not saying crawl all the way up their nose. But you knock on that door, you call them, that's your friend. I've lost friends in the service of the Lord. They tore out. They wanted to do worldly things. They wanted to chase after their flesh. And every single last one of them, every time I run into them, they're miserable. They can barely look me in the eye. If you were so happy, you'd be sitting there trying to proselytize me, not trying to hide yourself from my gaze. And they're miserable. Reach out to them. I had one friend tore out of church, didn't talk to him for years. And you know what? I don't think there's anything I ever could have said that would have brought him back. But you know what bothered me? How long it took me to say something. You know what I mean? Care. Put some effort into it. Don't just whine about it. Don't just, well, this is the problem, this is the problem. Yeah, it's a problem. Now let's go. You know what? Baal worship has completely taken over Israel here. You're right, but God gave me three people to go talk to. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the rest of this bread. I'm going to get myself down out of these mountains. I'm going to go find these people. And I'm going to go do what God has asked me to do. We hold to the work. Doing the work has its own form of encouragement. It does. You ever look back at something and go, oh, that's nice? I'm glad we did that. I'll tell you this, you know, we put Xander in that water. That's a prayer request that's answered. You know how many times you give the gospel? You know how many times you sit there, you see the work being done? And all of a sudden you look back and you go, wow. I said, Lord, thank you for blessing that way. You know, Bill and Bonnie, we brought them into the church. And that was a wonderful thing. I mean, we've been talking about fences and scrub brushes all day, but we look at the work of the Lord being done, the souls that are being reached, and of course they were already saved, but members being added in. You look back, praise the Lord for that. You know what? Forget discouragement. Stuff's happening. I'm going to be a part of it. And you know, wouldn't it be wonderful? Next year we're planning a conference or we're doing anything and there's 10 more of us in this building. Right? Now I joke. I say that y'all aren't allowed to die for another 20 years. Y'all owe me 20 years. I joke about it. I will be mean at your funeral if you die, though. I know that we're not going to live forever. Right? And you know what? I'd hate to try in this world. There's only so much. There's only so much more I think I can handle. But you know what? We're not going to last forever. We need to be putting in the work now. Not letting petty things like the dart of discouragement pull us away from stealing the future from them. That we would put the effort in so that they've got a lot more than guesswork to do when it's their turn to take the reins. And you know, if it was my way, the Lord would save every single person in this room that's lost, and we'd all get out of here when the Lord called in the rapture in the next 5 years. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But if the Lord holds out for 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years, we need to give them something better than just, well, I got discouraged and I quit. Deal with it. Lord deserves better than that. All right, let's stay strong. Let's not let discouragement take us out. Let's again cling to the Lord, His Word, study, prayer, so we've got the relationship right, so we don't lose heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,